Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Pretty much since the beginnings of time, certain metals have been recognized as valuable. Gold and silver certainly high on that list. And over time, it came to be that if you wanted someone to know your wealth, then you showed off your precious metals. It's interesting that one of the places over time that we've done that is our dinner table. That the silverware that we use was quite literally silver for many years. And so if you were wealthy, what you would do is set that place setting. You'd have the good silver, it might be called, that you'd bring out for company so that it would be seen that you had this wealth. And as time continued on, that became a tradition to give to young brides a set of silver for the dinner table. I want to use that particular analogy with you this morning because I think it's going to help us illustrate the idea of being wholly righteous. Because sometimes what looks like silverware is not indeed silver, which can pose a very major problem if that's something that you're considering valuable. So let's talk about that. But before we get into that specifically, I want to begin with the words of Jesus. I'm going to Matthew chapter 5 to a section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is going to put down some very, very hard sayings for us. And as this section commences, he gives a very shocking introduction to it. For this to be shocking, we've got to imagine ourselves as a part of that audience back in the first century. And so as Jesus is going along and he's given his beatitudes and he's talked about how we're to be salt and we're to be light, we come to chapter 5, verse 20. And he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." When you and I hear that, we automatically begin thinking about hypocritical righteousness. That is not what the people then would have thought. They knew the Pharisees as some of the most religious people around. These were the people who held the view that if we could just get ourselves to the point of being good enough, that's going to hasten the coming of the Messiah. So their entire goal was to be good, to get the nation to be good, and that led then to being a very strict group in their religious practices. And so to hear Jesus say that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the supposed most religious people you would find would sound like something that would have absolutely been impossible. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to do. It's an attention-getting statement to them. Now, if we look to the end of this section, we come to a very shocking conclusion. And if chapter 5, verse 20 shocked them, surely the statement that ends this section shocks us when he says in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That has troubled so many people over the years. I've heard it taught this way, that Jesus knows that we're not perfect, but we're to strive to be perfect. Therefore, if you're striving to be perfect, you're fulfilling this command. That sounds good, except for one little problem. That's not at all what it's saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying strive for it. He says you must be perfect. And so, as that first century audience grappled with a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, a 21st century audience grapples with the idea of perfection in this sense. Someone once said, well, it really doesn't mean perfect in the way that we think about it as being flawless. It means complete. And we're getting closer with that. But again, we have the problem of what does that mean? If Jesus says, be complete as your heavenly Father is complete, what's he telling us to be? Let's try one other word here. I don't think that we are doing any damage to the text. In fact, I think we're giving probably the closest synonym we can find to that idea of perfect to get our point across. And that Jesus is saying to us, you must be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. Or if we want to put it even more basic, you must be the same on the inside as you are on the outside, as your heavenly Father is the same on the inside as he is on the outside. And when we contemplate that concept of wholeness, what we're saying is we're not kind of plated in righteousness. That we're righteous on the outside, but not on the inside. No, it's complete. It's whole. And so in between that shocking introduction and that shocking conclusion, we find, not surprisingly, the shocking middle. And in verses 21 down through 47, the Lord presents six situations for us. And he says, let me illustrate what wholeness looks like. We're not going to read all these, but just scan them with me. He's saying, let's think about anger. You say that you don't murder. That's fantastic. That's so good. Don't kill anybody. But if you want to be whole, realize that you can't be murdering somebody in your mind either. You can't be killing somebody in your mind through these bad thoughts. No, you got to be right inside and outside. It's great that you're not committing adultery. Don't. That's a sin. But don't commit adultery in your heart either. Be whole. Be complete inside and out. If you marry a woman, don't put her in a bad situation. If you tell her you love her, really love her, don't put her away. Don't cause her to become an adulteress. If you take an oath, then be the kind of person who on the inside is going to do exactly what you're being what you're promising to do. In fact, you don't even have to have the words to say that. Let people know that your actions are going to be identical to what you promised. Don't retaliate. Love your enemy just as you love your neighbor. I don't know that we've always fully appreciated just how difficult those things are. But yet what Jesus is saying to us is, this is what genuine righteousness looks like. That what's being done on the outside is the overflow of what's on the inside. You're not trying to be different in those two things. And Jesus is not raising the bar to a higher level. Sometimes we tend to think that, well, Jesus comes and now it was once okay not to murder, but now we can't even be angry. That's not it at all. What he's saying is, this is where the bar has always been. Since Adam forward, this is what God has expected of us. That we are going to allow ourselves to be genuinely whole inside and out. Now, with all that being said, we can go in two equally wrong directions with it. So let's talk about those for a little while. Now, back to our silverware analogy. If you come to my house and you eat at my table, you may find that the silverware is kind of chipping in places. Because what I have is not the genuine stuff. And over time, as people began to realize I can't afford to have good silver out on my table, but I want it to look good, we came up with that idea of a silver plating on it. You know, we see that on our coins sometimes too, don't we? You'll pick up a quarter and there's a little chip off of it and you see a very inferior metal under that. Well, let's use that and think about one of the things Jesus is warning us, that you can't have this kind of silver-plated righteousness. And he's going to deal with that here in the sermon when he says, you can't be righteous on the outside but empty on the inside. I am very hesitantly going to apply the term legalist to that. And I'm hesitant because legalism is such a nebulous term and there's so many definitions floating around that it's sometimes difficult to figure out exactly what we mean. So let me just say here, what I'm saying is this: you're doing one thing on the outside, but you're a completely different person on the inside. That's how I'm defining it for our study this morning. And so if I am that kind of person, I have to understand that Jesus is saying there are major problems in your life. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, you need to be very wary of this. You need to beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus says, let me illustrate that for you in this way, that the danger, we're going to look at two dangers. The first danger is that your right actions are for your own glory. That's what he's talking about with the Pharisees who are under scope here. He says, you're doing these things because you want the praise of men. And so as we look on down in chapter 6, we see three examples that he gives. He says, you're doing good things, but the only reason you're doing them is so people will see you. You blow your trumpet so everybody knows what's going on. You give your alms. You do your good deeds. He says, with your prayers, you stand on the street corner so that people will compliment you for your words. You fast so that people will think you're righteous. You look the part so that everybody knows what's going on. And what he says by that is, you're going to have your reward, but it is not the reward that is coming from your Father in heaven, because this is silver-plated righteousness. Now here's the danger. When people give us positive acknowledgments of what we do, that can become a very addictive thing. We can come to the point where we're hearing those things and our motivation then becomes a righteousness, not this wholeness, but a righteousness on the outside that's going to be for my own personal reputation. That's the danger. Now, let me make this observation with you. If you look in the text here, what Jesus does not do is he does not say, stop acknowledging each other's good things. Do you find that anywhere in this text? Where Jesus says, now don't say anything good about anybody else for fear they're going to get the big head. That is not what he says. What he says is, we need to be doing that. We need to be building up. We need to encourage one another. You ever had that happen to you? I can think of so many times in my life when I have been really down, really struggling with something. And just somewhat out of the blue, somebody not knowing that situation comes up, gives a very positive acknowledgement maybe of something I've done. And it's like that just kind of infuses you with the courage again, doesn't it? You can kind of get back up and say, okay, we can do this, right? God wants us to encourage. God wants us to build each other up. God wants us to give that encouragement to keep pressing forward. What he does say is, don't let that become your motivation. And I think we all have to be careful of that, because we all have this temptation, I think, to want to look good, to be acknowledged in lots of ways, for people to see all of these good things. And Jesus says that cannot be the case, that what you must do above all else is to remember your humility before God. Don't ever turn your righteousness into something that you are simply doing so that you can receive the praise of men. That's danger number one. Now, danger number two, as we look at this, is the belief that right actions alone are going to satisfy God. This is where we get more of that idea of legalism coming in. That if I can just simply do the right thing, obedience above anything else is going to save me, because what's on the inside is just not that important. Now, I don't know that anybody ever says that out loud, or even really comes to the point of saying, this is what I believe, but yet in our actions, this is exactly what happens. And so we believe that if we can do enough good things, if we can get enough things right, God is going to be somewhat contracted to us. He's going to have to save us because we've done these things in His service. Now, let me give you an illustration of that here from the Sermon on the Mount. If you look back to chapter 5, verse 22, where he's talking about anger, He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." I don't know if your background is like mine, but there was one point always made with this verse. You know what it is, right? Don't call anybody a fool. That's the takeaway. Never call those idiots fools, right? Or if you're a child of the 80s like mine, never call those airheads fools. That's what we're talking about. It's the concept of, if I've got this surface going on, if I can avoid the word fool in my terminology, I'm okay, I'm all right. I imagine if Jesus were in this assembly and heard someone teaching like that, he'd just shake his head, wouldn't he? He said, "You're missing the entire point." No, what Jesus is saying to us is you can't separate your motive and your actions. If you do separate them, that's the danger that's occurring here. And so if you've got this right action, but with a very cold heart, that is totally unacceptable. So that's our silver-plated righteousness. The silverware that's losing its coating, that you're seeing what's on the inside, is something very inferior. Now, let's look at a second illustration. This one is not going to be quite as known as that first one. But just imagine with me, we'll have to do this one in our imaginations, that you go to someone's house and you sit down at the dinner table, you've got your plate there, you've got your silverware, but instead of the knife and the fork and the spoon, it's just more of these little blobs of silver that are there. They may bear kind of a resemblance, but not really that close. And it's like they're misformed. So let's talk about unforged silver righteousness. And to illustrate that, we're going to define it in the sense of it's the belief that what's going in your heart is all that matters. Antinomianism is the fancy term for that. It's this concept that grace is covering everything. That I've got nothing to be concerned about. I've got nothing to worry about because grace has covered it all. And when I repented of my sins, there's no longer any obligation to the law of God. I'm freed from it at the time of my repentance. Therefore, I don't have to be very concerned with what's on the outside because it's what's on the inside that makes all the difference. Now, when we look at that idea, rather than our silver-plated idea, where you're righteous on the outside but inferior on the inside, just reverse it, and it's the concept of you got the silver on the inside but the inferior on the outside. Your actions make no difference whatsoever in your salvation. I want to suggest to you this morning that that is just as wrong as our concept of silver-plated righteousness. It's just as wrong to think about it in the sense that our actions don't matter. How do I know that? Well, let's listen to the Lord. We're going to get outside the Sermon on the Mount here for just a minute, but going to the book of John, chapter 14, listen to what Jesus says, verse 15, then on down in 23 and 24. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and we'll make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Does that sound like actions are unimportant to you? Does that sound like it doesn't make any difference what we do as long as our hearts are good? Well, just in case we miss that, listen to what the Apostle John says. I just had to pick and choose from 1 John. There's so many places where he's making this point. But chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep the commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Then chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Does God care what's on the outside. He most certainly does, even to the point of saying, if you are not keeping my commandments, not doing them, protecting them, then you are not known by me. Again, I don't think anybody sets out to be like this. I don't know that anybody would say out loud, oh, I'm silver on the inside, but I don't care what I look like on the outside. Yet, there's very subtle things that get us into that danger. One of those is the reaction to legalism. I think this happens a lot in younger people. We get in our 20s, maybe our 30s, and we begin to look around and we see all of these righteous-plated Christians. We see people who look so good on Sunday morning, but yet we look at their social media posts and they're always upset about something political, or we hear their language and they're always complaining about something, or they're involved in actions that are wrong. And we get so disgusted with that, we say, there has got to be something better. And by the way, there is. But yet what happens is, we say, well, I'm just going to get rid of all of that legalism. They broaden that topic way out. And because of that, I'm just going to love. But their concept of love is just really an emotion. I'm going to feel good about things. I'm going to feel good about other people. And obedience is minimized. Well, I don't have to do all those things. God doesn't care. As long as I'm genuine on the outside, on the inside, that's what He's looking for. And the sad thing is, in running from hypocrisy, you become the hypocrite. In saying, I don't want to be like all these hypocrites who are righteous-plated, you say, I'm going to be the hypocrite who's got the unforged silver but not concerned about what's on the outside. That's a danger. Another danger that we face is just this concept of exhaustion. If you have the idea that if I can just be good enough, if I can just do all of these good things and God will save me, if I can present all these good things to Him, that is inevitably going to lead you to be burned out spiritually. Because it will be mentally exhausting because you never reach that point. You never reach the point of finally saying, okay, I'm now doing enough good where God is going to save me. It's always going to be, I need to be doing more. I don't know if I'm right with God. I don't know if He's going to save me. And what happens is you reach that level of burnout and exhaustion and you turn to the other way and you say, you know what, I just can't keep all of these rules. And you head toward that unforged silver concept. See the danger there? How many Christians have given up on keeping the commands because they had the wrong view of the commands in the first place? That keeping the commands was all there is to being saved, ultimately burning out, turning in this direction. Yet here's the one I think that most of the time is the problem for us. And that's just simply our selective obedience. You see, legalism and antinomianism, they're not really on opposite ends of the spectrum. As I've got on the screen, they're double first cousins. They're the same thing, just in different forms. Because what they're doing is they're allowing us to not be whole, to only concentrate on one part, and so legalism then is happy to ignore the heart. Well, I can come to church, I can take the Lord's Supper, I can give very generously, but I can hate my brother too. And I can speak ill of things I don't like, and I can show bad attitudes when I want. Because what's on the outside is all that matters. You see how that happens? We're being very selective. Same thing with this concept of antinomianism. I'm good as long as I feel good on the inside. As long as I love on the inside, the outside really makes no difference. Both of those are problems because both of those are unwhole righteousness. They're not the silverware that we want. And so that means then that heart and action are both important and necessary. So when you set your spiritual table, What you're looking for is the fine silver righteousness. The silver that's pure, the silver that's been forged, the silver that is good inside and out. And I'll just leave you with two passages that make that point so perfectly clear. What's taken me a half hour today to say, Jesus said in about 15 seconds when he answered a question, what's the greatest command? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There is nothing left out of that. Loving God in this kind of way aligns us inside and out. My motives, my actions are going to be identical because I'm loving God with everything that I've got. And I hope a passage we have memorized by this point in the year, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. His righteousness is whole righteousness. Therefore, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You must be whole as your Father in heaven is whole. That's what He wants. And when we can understand that, it's going to lead us to be the kind of kingdom citizen who is always looking and saying, when I'm getting off track, corrections are going to be made. If my heart is getting off track, I'm bringing it back to that godly standard. If my actions are not illustrating what I need to have in my heart, I'm going to bring them back into focus in the right way. I'm very glad that God is a forgiving God, aren't you? Because how easy it is, and I think of my own life, how easy it is to allow either of those to get off track. But yet what God says to us is when you realize it, come back to my righteousness. To understand that you are hallowing my name when your beliefs and your behaviors are lining up. And when you and I can do that, we know then we are ready to sit at the table of God. That what we are giving to Him is everything we've got. And I think in a lot of ways that's what this sermon is all about. God knows our foibles. God knows our problems. God knows our short attention spans. And He's loving and He's merciful and He's gracious to forgive. But yet He says, this is what you need to be after. Because when you can be complete, whole like me, then you understand my righteousness. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. Maybe you're ready for that. Becoming a Christian does not mean that you're necessarily going to get everything right from this point on. In fact, I've yet to meet the Christian who's done that. But you become a person who now is striving to be whole, to change what's on the inside to reflect the ways of God. And as you grow and mature, that's going to become more and more of who you are. So this morning, if you're ready to begin that journey by the grace of God, He has said, there is a place at my table for you. But it means that in your heart, you accept who I am as your God and Savior. And that's going to bring you to the right actions of confessing my name before men, repenting of your sins, being baptized for forgiveness, and coming up out of that water to now begin a life that's genuine, to begin a life where the inside and the outside are coming together to reflect the glory of the God who desires to save you. If you're ready to do that this morning, now is the time. If you've let your righteousness become silver-plated or you've allowed it to become unforged, if you would like for us to pray with you about that this morning, we'll do it. Whatever it takes, let's commit ourselves to that whole righteousness as we see in our Father in heaven. If you need to respond to His invitation, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon. Thank you.